each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody and welcome. Hi Tony.
Hi Father Wade.
This is your kind of day. You like this day, do you?
Yeah, this is my kind of day, but I'm thinking, you know, it's funny, I hate to start off with this right away. And I find myself doing this more and more daily, is just trying to figure things out. I spend a lot of my time just trying to figure things out.
I'll help you figure out what do you want to figure out?
The church, life, what's going on, the news. I have one of those Jerry moments. I remember how Jerry used to, I don't want to deal with this. Sure, I don't want to listen to the yappity yap.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's hard to stay away from. And then you start sitting there and you're looking and you're listening, you're trying to keep an open mind, you're trying to hear both sides of a story, but then you're thinking, something is not right.
Something's not right, yeah.
And I hate to just open it that way, but...
Well, no, this is good, because actually I've got the scripture open from the other day, and I'm trying to navigate through this, figure this out. What are we talking about, people are asking. It's everything. It's a politics, it's a society, it's a culture, it's a church. Tuesday, the first reading, I thought it was Wednesday, because yesterday the priest didn't show up, and so at the last minute I ended up having the Mass, which was fine, but when you're not prepared, and it was the feast of St. Joseph the Worker, and so I had to rush into the sanctuary, into the church for the Mass, and so everything was set, but it hadn't been set up for the feast day, the feast of St. Joseph, so I was a little bit discombobulated, but the gospel reading was, as we repeat so often here, that the light came into the darkness, but people chose rather to stay in the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. When I said this is your kind of day, I was referring to the darkness. It's a dark day. You like these dark days.
I do.
I have to say, yesterday, quite honestly, when I went into the Mercy Hour at 3:00, it was so beautiful because it was so dark, and it was stormy, and it was thundering, and it was nice.
When I think of that too, and maybe that's kind of another reason I'm attracted to this kind of weather. It's like that storminess, everything that's going on, but I notice when I'm in, if I'm in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you feel that calm. And when you feel that calm, that's when you know.
Well, there's the light that pierces through the darkness, And
that whole, when you think about that, it's a beautiful.
But having said that about the darkness, I would like to have some sunshine, dear Lord, please, bring us back some sunshine and some warmth. But it'll come. Mm-hmm. It'll come, and then it'll get dark again, right?
Exactly.
And then before we know it, it's going to snow again.
Mm-hmm.
Things are growing so fast. But as it is in the world, it is in our personal lives, in the life of the church, in the family. This is part of the realism of life in this world, and is that we are in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And if we're not grounded in God, and I mean really grounded in God, the eyes firmly fixed on the Lord, as God has revealed himself in the salvation history. In other words, we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. If we're not grounded in that living tradition, which is ever dynamic, it's an adventure, but it's you know, didn't we mention this last week or maybe even the other day? It stays in my mind. At the end of the farewell discourse, when Jesus didn't deceive the disciples, he didn't deceive the apostles, he spoke about the need to be unified, he spoke about the path being a narrow path, a difficult path. It's not the way of the world. In fact, he said, he ended the farewell discourse. Did we speak about that the other day?
I don't think we did.
I'm speaking to different groups or different places.
As I just say, we need to hear it again.
So, we do, yeah, because it resonates. I mean, it's constantly in my mind. Sometimes you read something and it kind of stays with you for about a week because it just makes a lot of sense and it helps to put things in perspective. And so in this crazy time in which we live, and every time for every people is really, when you think about it, is a crazy time. Mm-hmm. Although you look back and you think, you know, gosh, when I was a child, life seemed
better
and
easier.
Easier, more simple. And in one sense, maybe it was. On another hand, it really wasn't, mm-hmm. because when I was a kid, the guys were, my father was in Vietnam. The young men were coming back in coffins. There was the social unrest in the streets of our cities here in the city of Chicago, for instance, you know, and the politically, look at all the stuff that happened in the 1960s. When you think
back,
about it,
yeah.
Really, you think of the assassination of John F. Kennedy, the assassination of Robert Kennedy, the assassination of Martin Luther King. Mm-hmm. The whole revolution of the 60s, there was a lot of unrest at that time. You go back to the 1950s, and I suppose I was just a baby, you know, born in 55. What year were you born? You were born in 65.
65, yeah.
Wow, geez. You're so young.
Yeah, that's what people say.
I wish I were. But I'm beginning to realize, you know.
Yeah, so am I.
I went to visit somebody yesterday in the hospital, and thinking that this is this woman is really, really old. Mm-hmm. And when I asked the daughter how old her mother was, it was a very difficult situation, very sad. But again, it's part of the reality, right? And she said her mother was 62. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm 2 years older than her. You know, I always think of the sister who used to cook for the. In the seminary, and I would take her home. We would have to drive her to the convent after her day's work. She would prepare the breakfast and lunch and dinner for the seminarians. And I remember she was old. She was probably in her late 70s, maybe early 80s, or it seemed to me at that time. And as I would drive her to the convent, when it was my turn to drive her, she would often... remark about the old people that she saw on the way, you know. I thought, well, sister, you know, you're quite a bit older than they are, you know. Mm-hmm. But it was just the way she said it, like,
right.
You know, she's somewhat far removed from that reality, and I get it now too.
Yeah.
But in any case, like even in the 50s, you know, there was the whole, what was it, the fear of nuclear
war. Yeah.
War. There was the fear of the communist, or that whole movement that was just spreading throughout the world. And you know, prior to that, then of course was the Great World War II, or the Great. I mean, it was and you think of the millions and I mean, really, literally millions of people who died. You know, so just we're not going to get away from it. If anything, maybe, you know, perhaps. What's causing a lot of anxiety is we see things in a rather powerful way begin to unravel the very moral fabric of the society. Because even if we go back to the 1960s and the 1970s, as growing up, it was already beginning to happen, but there was still a moral fabric, a certain moral fiber. I heard the... the rabbi who was the synagogue that was in San Diego. Was it San Diego? The other day there was a shooting at the synagogue, and a woman threw herself in front of the rabbi. She died. He lost a finger, but today they had the national. This is National Prayer Day, and so the president and was speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast, I guess it is, in Washington, and the rabbi happened to be there, and I just caught a little bit of it on the radio as I was passing through the morning, kind of halfway listening, in the midst of some other work. But the rabbi, he said, evidently he flew to Washington, they invited him there, and he spoke, and he said that, you know, he spoke about the need to return to God, and that he says, we've got to restore that moment of silence in the schools. And I thought, you know, and it just struck me, this a moment of silence. Be still and know that I am God. And this is something that has absolutely changed in the society. I recall going to a public school. We had Bible study. It was more from a Protestant perspective, but nonetheless, the stories are the same.
Something, you know? More than nothing.
Oh, sure. Well, it was basically the Ten Commandments.
Right.
You had morning prayer. You had prayer before you went to lunch. And I believe we even prayed at the end of the day. Now, this isn't a public school. Mm-hmm. In every public school that I went to, until I got into high school, and that's when you were forbidden to pray. And, and since then, you can't even speak about God in the school. And there's been this whole revisionist history, you know, where they revise or revision history. And so it's you'd have to say, we have to be quite honest about the brainwashing, the manipulation of history, and the brainwashing of already generations of young people, so that we have today, first of all, we have a society that is radically secularized. At the same time, and I began to mention this the other day, at the same time I was reading that, we see this, many people had affiliation with religion, but not necessarily that they really believed. It was a kind of the cultural thing to do, you know, but it did keep you, you were maybe pressured to conform to a certain moral way of living. And again, pressure to be true to what is written into your heart, because we profess and believe that the natural law is written into the very DNA of the human person, so that we know deep down, we know right from wrong. And the Hebrew scripture says that the law of God is written into our hearts, so we know. We know, and every major religion has a certain commonality insofar as certain virtues or a certain morality that is espoused for the most part. Now there are these major deviations, or things get a little bit skewed, and it goes off, and the trajectory is away from truth, and it creates a greater chaos and confusion, and then you get into this extremism, or you know, the violence that is justified in the name of Allah. Or even in our own history, there's been, but I don't know that there was anything quite like that. Because in Judeo-Christianity, certainly in by the time we get to Christ, which comes right out of Judaism, because of Judaism, Jesus or God Yahweh founded this nation. Form this people, because from this people, he formed the people, gave them the law, and he's constantly purging them and constantly, you know, calling them to proper worship and proper sacrifice, all in preparation for the messianic moment, so that the Messiah would come from this people, and from this people the covenant would Catholicize, it would universalize. Catholic means universal, go out to all the nations. And so Jesus purifies the law, He doesn't do. He doesn't dispense with the Ten Commandments, but as I say so often here, he brings us well beyond the commandments of God into a life of high virtue. So that you've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say, if you even look with lust on a woman, you've committed this sin. So you know we have to, if we're really serious Catholics or serious Christians, and we're committed to prayer, which means that we're reflecting, meditating, contemplating the very life of God and the very teachings of Christ, then we don't lose that sensitivity to these things, and we're while we're still in the struggle, we choose obedience to this law that is written into our hearts, because it's not only it identifies who we are in relation to God, in relation to others, but even, you know, that we are created in the image and likeness of God, and we're called to a high standard, and we have an obligation, a responsibility to fulfill this obligation. And we need, therefore, prayer, we need the sacraments, and we need sacred scripture, and we need the church, we need each other to help us on the way. Now, before we go into the break, as you started the show, you started it, Tony, but it's true about this, how do we navigate through the craziness, all this chaos, this confusion, this the divisiveness that is so prevalent in the society and even in the church, because what's happening politically in the society is happening politically in the life of the church.
Yeah.
There's a cultural war going on. But the Tuesday night when I started the Mass, or as I, the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the first sentence says, the community, the church of believers, the community of believers was of one heart and mind. And I thought, wow, you know, how Jesus prayed for this unity, gave us the teachings, laid out the blueprint, redeemed us, and showed us how we need to be disposed to receive this salvific and sanctifying grace through the sacraments until he comes at the end of time, because we're going to be in this battle. So that's what I wanted to say, is at the end of his farewell discourse, what struck me is when he said, this is after, these are the last words he left with the apostles before he went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after he instituted the Holy Eucharist at the Last Supper and instituted the priesthood. And the last line of the farewell discourse before he breaks into his high priestly prayer, which is very beautiful and prayed on our behalf, and this longing that he has for this return to the Father and to do what he came to do, but with a heaviness of heart and with a great anxiety that he would, you know, sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the last sentence in the farewell discourse, where he talks about the need to be unified, he repeats that over and over, that the apostles, the disciples, and those who would follow them, they were going to be the emissaries. Jesus was going to govern, sanctify, and teach through the apostles. These would be the church would be built on the pillar of the 12 apostles. Of course, one of Judas was replaced with another, because Judas betrayed him, and his life ended in despair. But and then of course Peter, the rock, he would be the head, the first of the apostles. But be unified. You're going to be persecuted. He goes on and on. But the last line is, before that, he says, better that I leave that I remain with you. Just, not just with you, but I will abide within you. And his intention is to reproduce his life in the lives of the apostles and their successors, and indeed in the lives of all Christians, if we're serious about the faith. Very few really are, in all honesty. Very few really are, and that's why, you know, we have this divisiveness and this conflicting ideologies and ecclesiologies, understandings of church, and why all of a sudden, you know, over the while the church was united for 1,000 years, you know, then there was a split between the East and the West, and with the Reformation in the 16th century, the break from Peter, the head, brings us to a place where we're 35,000 plus different denominations of Christianity, which is a great scandal, really. But the last line is, you will have trouble in this world, but be at peace, because I've conquered the world. And that's how he ends the discourse, which is, so as we look about and we try to navigate through all this, you know, reality is reality. It always has been, it is, and it always will be. Now, the extent to which we're in this crisis, you know, maybe it's, some are saying, the worst in the history of the church. And I think there could be some truth to that. Anyway, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loya, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. By the way, you know, so in the break here, little break we had, Tony brought you mentioned. So first, let me go back. So the community of believers was of one mind, one heart,
right.
And yet we know, and we know soon after that already they're dealing with division within the. Within the church, because that's spoken about, written about in the epistles, Paul, Peter, John, James, Judas, Jude, rather. Mm-hmm. Certainly the Book of Revelation, the battle, you know, that's will culminate, really intensify and culminate at the end of all things, at the end of time. What does the church teach? You know, this is extrapolating from Scripture and really from the mystics of the church, you know, we call it the mysticism. I'd like to unpack that someday, because I remember a bishop in a interview or something, he spoke about mysticism as, he says, well, I'm not a mystic. Well, I thought, you know, well, you should be. I mean, you're supposed to be, right? You're supposed to be. Every priest should be a mystic. Every bishops should be mystics. The Holy Father should be a mystic. The apostles were mysticism is to be imbued with the Spirit of God. It's to be, so when you know, to say I'm not, maybe means I'm not flying high.
Right.
No, we got to, yes, we got to be in the dirt of life and the reality, and we got to fight the good fight, and we've got to get dirt, we got to get dirty, you know. But and we need to talk about that. You know, we need to, this is, I think, part of the, where the, and it's a valid criticism that the church has become so horizontal that everything is in this world, in this life, and what we've done is we've the vertical, which is the, let's call it the ascent to Almighty God, the, you know, God is, how do I explain it? The vertical would be the mystical. Spirit, you know? Yeah. In other words, it's opening our, it's this is why they say when we celebrate the sacred liturgy, the Mass, that heaven and earth unite, that heaven comes down in a mystical way. We're lifted up. This is what happened at St. John when he was on the island of Patmos. It was from this kind of an experience that he wrote the book of Revelation. But there's the hidden powers and principalities and the angels and the saints and the Blessed Virgin. So we've got to tap into that reality because it is a reality. That's a part of the mystical body of Christ. We're the pilgrims on the way in the journey, in the battle. Right, we're trying to fight the good fight. But there are those who have already completed the journey, as I said about the mural that we've had restored, which has the saints and the our ancestors from the Hebrew Scripture, from the Old Testament, from the first covenant, which in a sense morphs into the new covenant. But I say this restoration, this restoration is prophetic and providential at this time because it's as if they're shouting out to us that, hey, wait, don't forget, you know, we're with you. And we're part of this too. You know, we're part of this, we're all part of this mystical body of Christ. You're not alone. And, you know, you pick up where we left off. You know, we fought the good fight in our time. You got to fight the good fight in your time. You're not alone. You know, Jesus said, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. Emmanuel, God with us. He said in the farewell discourse, better that I go that I remain with you. But we got the whole communion of saints. We got the Mother of God. We've got the Queen of all saints, the Mother of God. We got the Holy Trinity. You know, it's everything is the light that is heaven is the light of God, and that light has to again. The light came into the darkness, but people chose the dark. They chose rather to stay in the dark, not to come into the light, for fear their deeds be exposed. And the church is supposed to be that light in the world. It's supposed to be the sacrament that mediates the grace. But if we're just caught up in the world, somebody gave me some years ago, and I think I may have spoken about this, but I'll never forget this. The Leadership Conference of Women Religious, LCWR, which is all the groupings of religious sisters, a more progressive, I hate the progressive. What does that mean, progressive?
Yeah.
Even St. Paul writes about that. You know, these people that call themselves progressive, and yet they, you know, they're leading everybody astray. You know, they're anything but progressive. They're regressive, if anything. But the, and I've been through this. So there's a certain anger that I have. I think it's a justified anger. And as I get older, it's like before when I was young and I was in the seminary and I went to the university, Jesuit University, I was naive, number one. I was taught that you respect and you obey and you defer to your teachers, your professors, because who are you, you know? And there's truth in that. But there's a point where you come and say, something's not right about what they're teaching. Something's not right about the way they're living. There's something really, really skewed here. Not that there are certain truths here, but something's missing, something's lacking, and you knew it. But it was, you know, so it was the norm.
Right.
And so, especially these religious sisters, who, by the way, Pope Benedict, when he was prefect for the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and I remember the Ratzinger report. And he said that the people who have suffered most by the radical feminist movement are religious sisters. And, I mean, entire religious communities were completely destroyed. They were destroyed.
I can see that.
But they were, but I remember, you know, it was, I even took a course because I want to understand this whole women thing because it was such a, you know, it was just as it is today. It seems like it's just kind of revisiting us in a very, very powerful way. But, you know, I took a course called Women in Ministry. So I wanted to understand what is their thing? What is it that they're trying to, what's in their mind and their hearts? What's the unrest all about? Again, I was naive, and I'd been to public schools. I wasn't in any Catholic institutions. I was always a Catholic, and I remember taking that course. There was only one other man in the course. It was all women, so that was kind of odd anyway. But, you know, they went through the entire course, and the religious sister who taught the course, they spoke about the goddesses of mythology.
Wow.
The only mention of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, Queen of all the saints, Mother of the Church, the only mention of her was the Magnificat, where they tried to make her out to be a revolutionary. Because in the Magnificat, in the prayer, she says that God will bring the mighty down off their thrones and lift up the lowly, right? So they made her out to be this revolutionary. It was very sick, you know, the whole thing. But I remember somebody brought me the... They were preparing these different religious communities, orders, congregations were preparing for their yearly conference where they all gather, all the leadership gathers, and they do whatever. So they all have to send in a report, and so I was given a copy of the report of all these religious congregations, religious orders of religious sisters who were of a progressive nature. Do you know, I went through it all, and there was probably, gosh, it may have been close to 40. I don't know. It was a lot. I went through every report as God is my merciful judge. Having read all that, there's nothing in there, very little that would cause me to, or that would identify them as religious sisters in the Catholic Church, even Christian.
I can believe that.
And this is no exaggeration. Even the name Jesus Christ I could maybe count on one hand how many times I saw the name Jesus Christ. It was all about social justice and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'm just sick of that kind of stuff. I'm really sick of it because we see what it's doing now, what it's done to the church.
And see, that's that thing. Now you think about it, and you're talking back then, years, and now you're right. I think that's what we're seeing now. And it's like, you know, some people will just say, well, this is the way it is and move on. But some people then sit back and say, how did this start? Where did it begin? What? And say, I think that's where I'm at this moment. You see this and you say, okay, we're now living this bad teaching, whatever.
Where we're suffering the consequences.
And many don't know, and then some do.
So I'll tell you what, we're going to take a break when we get back. I want to share with you, I found it very interesting, and this is... the secretary of Pope Benedict, who he's an Archbishop, George Ganswein, I think that's how you pronounce his name, from Germany. But he lives in the Vatican. He's been there. He's always alongside Pope Francis. He's head of the papal household, whatever, a prefect of the papal household. But he ordained four priests in Austria. In a seminary that's got some like 300 and some seminarians. It's one of the only really booming seminary in Europe, from what I understand. His commentary or his comments, his homily to the priests, the newly ordained priests, is quite telling. And I want to share this because it we have to know that there are voices out there that are really helping us to put things in perspective and to set things right. And what he's saying to the priests is what we all need to hear. What we all need here. So, and don't let me forget either. I wanted to go back to this, and we'll start maybe with that, with the lying, because this is what it is. We've been lied to. There's been we've been lied to. I want to say something about Saul Alinsky, Rules for Radicals, community organizing, which is all into the social justice stuff, and how. In the Rules for Radicals, there is justification for lying to further an agenda, and this is exactly what's happening in the political realm, in the religious realm, and it's got to stop because it's sinful. It's a sin. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Yeah, let's do that.
That's a good idea.
Let's start a revolution, though, because we are revolutionary.
Right.
We have to be, you know, a peaceful revolution.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our only weapon is the Holy Spirit.
That's a good weapon to have.
But I want to, before I go into the Archbishop George Ganswein's homily to the newly ordained priests in Austria, I want to make mention again of this, because you mentioned in previous break that...
Yeah. I was just wondering how a lie now becomes the truth. You know, instead of like sitting back and saying, wait, this isn't right, it seems that you compound on a lie, and the lie just is just out there, and that lie becomes the truth.
Sure, fake news, you know.
The fake news thing, it's like first I thought, okay, well, yeah, this is a little extreme, but then I started realizing, yeah, that's a lot. You're making up a lie. You're making up a piece of news, and then I'm seeing now, even listening to the news, how they refer back to that lie.
Sure, sure.
Even when it's been established that it's not true.
So I'm saying politically, ecclesiologically, you know, in the church as well, in the certainly with the mainstream media. I sit there and say, how can you sleep at night?
Mm-hmm.
How can you sleep at night? Bold face lies.
But then, Father, I want to be like you and just assume people generally don't understand what's happening. Because I mean, even the hate I hear in my own congressmen, the people that are, you know, supposed to be the people who I put in office, I'm hearing the hate roll off their tongues. And it is getting very sharp, and it's something I don't even want to hear. It just makes me angry.
But if it perpetuates a lifestyle, if it perpetuates a way of living where I don't need to take responsibility, I don't need to have, I don't need have to fulfill obligation, you know, the free reign of the flesh, do what you want. You know, it's as I hear so often, you know, people will say those who are most adamant about making accusations against racism, you know, all these phobias, you know, that they're, it's being crammed down our throat, you know, you're homophobic, you're xenophobic, what is it, xenophobic? Phobias or all this racist, you know. These are the most racist people.
And I'm beginning to see that because, I mean, it's something about let's have a conversation. But the minute you don't like what I'm saying or you don't agree with what I'm saying, you want to shut me down. And it's just, that's not a conversation
anymore.
Well,
see, that was my experience too, you know, as I was growing up in the mm-hmm. seminary, and even as many of the years of my priesthood, at least in the earlier years, because mm-hmm. then there's a point where you just kind of, you know, you got to shake the dust from your feet and move on, because mm-hmm. I'm not going to get sucked into that, because it's a no-win situation.
And it is easy.
But it was always, you know, always that was a big buzzword, you know, dialogue, dialogue, dialogue. Mm-hmm. Everything was dialogue until you disagree. Mm-hmm. And when you disagree, then it's no longer a dialogue, it's a monologue. Either you either conform to what we say, do what we say, or, you know, you have something else. Yeah, exactly. So there's no dialogue. It's no dialogue. And that's very much the situation today. And so, you know, we can talk about from a political perspective, but I'm saying in the church, this is the angst, this tension in the church. But, you know, how many church people, because even here in the Archdiocese of Chicago, the Cardinal Bernardine had expended hundreds of thousands of dollars for we priests to go through, especially those of us who are working in the inner city and mm-hmm. poor areas, to get into this community organizing. And so I was instructed under the disciples of Saul Alinsky, mm-hmm. The whole Rules for Radical. Didn't understand it, because they use the church. You see, what they did is they use the church for their own, to further their own agenda. And I hope this isn't going to be overly complicated as I say this. I don't want to go into all the details, because it just. But I have to say, so I wanted to work and fight for our people. You know, that they can maintain their homes, and mm-hmm. we can maintain the neighborhood and all that, especially in view of the gentrification that was going on. And I felt like there was a lot of injustice, and I wanted to be on the side of the people, fight for the people. So naturally, it would make sense that we would be part of this community organizing. We were actually, money was spent that we would become part of that. So mm-hmm. it was coming out of the coffers of the Archdiocese, hundreds of thousands of dollars.
Wow.
And there, as we were going along, I kept thinking, well, that, you know, this is not how we really, this is not how we are. This doesn't reflect our principles, our values. You know, we're not going to, you know, there's a lot of untruth and a lot of deception, it seemed to me. And finally, eventually, we had to go into this weekend retreat, or it was a retreat kind of a, it was at a monastery in Tekne, and these community organizers, who most were not Catholic, and even those who were Catholic were, you know, just completely bought into this whole, the Rules for Radicals. So we were really instructed in these Rules for Radicals. And I realized then that, yes, as I said in a previous segment of the show, is that lying was justified to further an agenda. In the Rules for Radical, you can, in fact, you're encouraged to do what you can to further your agenda, even if it means you have to. Now, think about it. Saul Alinsky dedicated Rules for Radicals to Lucifer. Now, wow. Who was Lucifer? But he was, Jesus called him, the father of all lies, right? Mm-hmm. So I think what we're seeing today, because a lot of people in the church were trained either in a direct way or in an indirect way mm-hmm. with this kind of ideology. And so to further an agenda, and it really is, it's a leftist, liberal agenda that wants to undo or change or redefine or recreate the church, often in as a way to accommodate mm-hmm. the world, and that may seem a little bit simplistic, but I find myself in situations where there it is bold-faced lies mm-hmm. From so-called religious people in high places in religion. And so this is what we see happening in the society, this manipulation, mm-hmm. this as I said, we go into the education, the system, our system of education, the manipulation, toying with the minds, or maybe a brainwashing, mm-hmm. revisionist history, a different way of looking at history, and a horrific imbalance there, so that people, what happens is eventually, because it becomes, it loses all credibility. The church, in many ways, loses a lot of credibility when it's not dealing with the what we call the vertical, the mystical side, which is our relationship with God, and being honest about what God has, the blueprint that the Lord laid out for us. And Jesus said, you know, you're always going to have the poor with you, but me you will not. We have a preferential option for the poor. We have an obligation to minister to the poor, but if we neglect the concern for the soul, for the bring not just the poor but each and every one into proper relationship with God, so that we fulfill an obligation not only to the Lord in obedience, in deference, in gratitude, for the sake of our salvation and that of others, and for the social well-being of others as well, that there is a proper ordering of society. And if we stay true to our Judeo-Christian tradition, and our leaders should be guiding us in that regard, then we're meeting not only the material but the spiritual needs of our people. And I think where we've been grossly negligent is in meeting the spiritual needs of our people, and so therefore they depart, they go away. Or, you know, people are so caught up in, let me just say this again, going back to the sisters, how many of them, when they abandon the holy hour, many of these communities had perpetual adoration, when they abandon the prayer, and I remember the big the mantra back in those days, when I 70s and the 80s, was my prayer is my work, or my work is my prayer. You know, well, again, things get skewed and we go off in a direction, so we're paying with the consequences, we're paying the consequences, the whole today, the scandals are sexual abuse, lack of morality, the lack of asceticism, the lack of prayer. This is the crisis that we're up against. We got to take a final break, and I let me come back, and we'll unpack a little bit of what Archbishop George Genswein said to these newly ordained priests, because I think it's important. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Winds of Change would like you to know that Illinois will become even more extreme on abortion if several pieces of legislation are passed and signed into law. HB 2495/SB 1942 is known as the New York Abortion Bill. This bill makes abortion a basic right for any reason or no reason at all, up to birth. Among the many shortcomings, this bill jeopardizes any meaningful regulation of abortion clinics. Sadly, this bill would make Roe v. Wade seem pro-life in comparison. Then there is HB 2467/SB 1594, which is the repeal of the parental notice of abortion law. An abortion will no longer require the notice of just one parent when a girl under 18 years old seeks an abortion. This bill effectively takes the power from parents and transfers it to boyfriends, sex traffickers, bullies, classmates, and educators. Contact your local state senator and House representative this week. Do it now with a kind but firm message not to support these bills. Go online to sign a petition with your friends and families at ICE-PAC.com/petition. That's ICE-PAC.com/petition. For more information, visit the Winds of Change homepage on Facebook. Put your faith into action.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we might get, I'm going to, I said I want to get into this, Archbishop's.
Might have to do this on Friday.
Well, tomorrow we'll probably get into it. Before the end of the show, I'll just give you a little bit of what he said, but then tomorrow we'll try to unpack it. But speaking of the line, and I spoke of Saul Alinsky and his Rules for Radicals, where in the Rules for Radicals, or in the teaching or in his indoctrination, that lying is justified to further an agenda or what they would consider a better good, whatever. What's your name?
Armin.
Armin, yes.
See how great minds think alike.
The producer. You know, he just brought me, and this is in Islamic teaching, you know. I don't know how to pronounce it, Taqiyya. Taqiyya is an Islamic juridical term whose shifting meaning relates to when a Muslim is allowed under Sharia law to lie. And where is that definition basically it's the same thing, isn't it? Yeah.
Same thing we're talking about. I remember Father Loya talking about this. I remember this. And so I was thinking about that when you were saying
sure, yeah.
And Armin just confirmed it. It's just, yeah.
So, but I think it's something we have to be aware of because...
Well, it's like with anything. I mean, it's like... And I kind of think, as you were speaking, I was thinking about, you tell somebody what they want to hear and opposed to telling them the truth. What do you think they're going to... You think they're going to want to hear the truth from you, or they're going to... want to hear something that, you know, you can, that's how you get people on your side.
But the people that kind of lean in that direction, so for those of us who try to adhere to the laws of God, and one of the commandments is, thou shalt not lie, right?
Unless it furthers your... No. See how we're changing?
Yeah.
That's the thing that struck me a lot with just recently listening to the news, but... It's the things I think about sometimes.
So even as I think, going back to the Second Vatican Council and all the stuff, the horrible stuff that was done in the aftermath of the council, and it was told to us that, well, this is what the church wants, this is what the church says, when in fact it wasn't. And I remember when I came in as pastor and the Blessed Sacrament was on the side chapel or on the side of the church, and I wanted to put it back in the altar of repose. It was a very beautiful high altar we had. That's where it... And I thought, you know, I remember in fear and trembling, I put it back in the high altar because it was ingrained in me that it doesn't belong there. The Vatican, the church, it says to remove the Blessed Sacrament from the center of the church, put it to a side chapel. And what was so sad is that so many places, even in our own seminary, we built a seminary, this is a chapel for seminarians. And the Blessed Sacrament was put in a little room, you know, that was no bigger than a little closet.
Till this day, that always, whenever I walk into church and I see that to the side, I instinctively, it just does not seem right with me. I respect that that's the way it is there, but if I don't need to be there, I won't.
The reason for the reason why the church mentioned that, it had to do with places like St. Peter's, where you've got all these, or Notre Dame. Places, cathedrals where people are coming through, you know, it becomes like a tourist attraction, so that there would be a place set aside where people can spend time in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. But in a given church, that's not the case.
Yeah.
When I, as I say, in fear and trembling, I put it back in the center, even though it was ingrained in me that this would be a mortal sin, you know. Intuitively, I knew that this wasn't right. Put it back, and I was probably acting in disobedience because but who was I obedient or disobedient to? But the point is that the church right after that, mm-hmm. came out with the Germans. And
should put it right.
German, I forgot what that stands for. It was a revision or a clarification of proper etiquette and proper discipline within the celebration of the sacred liturgy and the use of sacred space and all that. And it states very clearly that the Blessed Sacrament, its proper place is at the center of the church, or behind the altar of sacrifice, mm-hmm. Not off to some side, unless you're in a place where there would be a disrespect or it would be somewhat of a sacrilege, because there would be no attention given to mm-hmm. the Blessed Sacrament. But the point is that, you know, there was so much lying, and I'm using that's a strong word to say lying, but at the time you weren't quite sure, but more and more I believe they were very intentional about that. They knew what they wanted. Some of these priests, some of the bishops, and it's happening to this day. I'm not going to go into details, but tomorrow we'll come back to this, but Archbishop George Gainswein, forgive me, I don't know how to pronounce his name. He's a personal secretary of Pope Emeritus Benedict and prefect of the papal household. He ordained four new priests in Austria. And in his homily, he spoke of the duty of the priest to remain loyal to the truth of the Gospels and rebuked those within the church who wish to invent a new church. And so I guess this is the point I'm trying to make, is that, you know, aside from the national political realm, but even within the church, there's very strong political agenda to invent, in a sense, a new church, or to recreate the church, and often at the expense of truths that have come down to us, time tried, tested, really part of the apostolic tradition. Now, there's no new revelation. What the church teaches, she deepens her understanding of who she is and her theology and her ecclesiology, how she understands herself and the teachings of Christ. Those things deepen over the centuries, but it doesn't change. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, little traditions, little customs can change, but not the basic moral fiber of the church that is rooted in the commandments of God, the church's understanding of the very nature and identity of Christ Jesus or the Holy Trinity, the communion of saints, life and death, heaven and hell, and all these things, purgatory, you know, that these things don't change. The sacraments, you know, that they are, there's things that are just a given. But we happen to live in a time when it seems that there are those who really want to, or as he said, and he rebuked those who do not remain loyal to the truth of the Gospels and who wish to invent a new church. We'll just leave it at that, and then we'll come back to this tomorrow. But yeah, so the reading the other day, the community of believers was of one heart and one mind, but very soon after already, as St. Paul said, there would be forces that will come that will try to divide, devour, and destroy. Everybody, thanks so much for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Such
meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.